Well, good morning, everyone. And it's really quite a privilege to be able to share a message with you this morning. And, well, my wife, Alice, and I, we have been in Asia for a little over 3 years. And we're back here for the States for a home assignment. We have a 2-year-old son named Joshua. And maybe some of you notice that my wife is expecting another son. And when the little fellow comes out, then we're going to make our plans to go back to Asia again, probably the end of this year. And I just want to take this opportunity, take this time to just praise God and thank HCC just for your faithful prayer for us as well as your faithful support for us these past 3-4 years. And, you know, my wife Alice, she grew up here in Houston, so she knows the city very well. On the other hand, I don't know Houston all that well. This is my first day in Houston for any extended time. And but, you know, after being here in Houston for a few months, I have to say, I've been enjoying my stay here. The people are friendly here. Good barbecue and Tex-Mex food. And, you know, clean parks to be able to bring our son to. But there's one thing that I'm still trying to get used to about Houston is the weather. The famous Houston summer weather. During the weekdays, I drive my wife's old 1988 Toyota Corolla to church a couple times a week. And I'm surprised that old car still runs, except for the air conditioner. And my wife knows I'm just too cheap. I don't want to get it fixed. And so I just drive without air. And boy, when I arrive at church and I get out of the car, I'm just drenched with sweat. But, you know, at least I learned something from that, though. You know, if I ever wanted to drop a couple of pounds, I have a solution. Just drive in Houston without air conditioning. Speaking of parks, last month, Alice and I took our son to the Houston Zoo. And it was a good experience. Our son really enjoyed it. And I noticed that, one thing I noticed about our son, whenever the animal comes walking really close to us, I noticed his eyes would start lighting up, jump up and down, squeal with delight. He'll point his little finger at the little animal. Look at that! It's just amazing just to be able to see how excited that he can get when an animal comes real close. And as I thought about our recent zoo experience, a strange thought came to my mind. I thought, well, what would this world look like if Adam and Eve never sinned at the Garden of Eden? Now, maybe a few of you might be wondering, well, what's the zoo experience got to do with this thought? Well, if you really think about it, if Adam and Eve never sinned at the garden, I don't think we would really need a zoo, right? All the animals would be in complete harmony. And not only that, if you look at Genesis chapter 1, verse 28, God instructed mankind to be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it, as well as to rule over the animal kingdom. So what does that mean? Well, then that means that we would be in complete control over the animal kingdom. We wouldn't need to build cages to separate the animals from each other, as well as separating them from us. Now, the first part of that instruction is very interesting for me, because God instructed mankind to spread out, to be fruitful, to multiply. So what would our world look like if Adam and Eve never sinned? With that in mind. Well, maybe the Garden of Eden would not be the only garden in this world. And maybe there will be many gardens throughout the world. Maybe there will be the Garden of Rome, the Garden of Cairo, the Garden of Hawaii. That sounds relaxing. The Garden of Hong Kong,
And wouldn't that sound like a good name for a dim sum restaurant?
What would the Garden of Houston look like if Adam and Eve never sinned?
Well, for one thing, I don't think our old car would need an air conditioner because the weather would be cool.
Instead of walking the dogs, we'd be walking the armadillos, the coyotes, and the Texas longhorns, whatever, because they would be in complete harmony. We wouldn't even need a leash.
I know football is king in Texas, and the football would feel different because it wouldn't be made out of pigskin, and it wouldn't be Texas barbecue either because we wouldn't be eating meat. Smoothies and sweet tomatoes would probably be a big hit. And you know, we wouldn't even have to shop for clothes either because, well, we wouldn't need it. The Bible says Adam and Eve wore their birthday suit and they felt no shame. And can you imagine a place with no clothes shopping? Now that to me is paradise. But it's really interesting to note, though, that it was part of God's original blueprint for mankind to fill the earth, to spread out. As people spread out to the ends of the earth, can you imagine all of those gardens all over the world developing their own lifestyle and maybe resulting in cultural diversities? And can you imagine a diverse world all united under a single focused worship of God? In the book Unveiled at Last, the author Bob Shulgren says that a worldwide worship in the midst of such diversity would have brought great glory to God. Well, coming back to reality, we all know what happened at the garden. Adam and Eve rebelled against God. In fact, everyone since then have rebelled against God. The result of that is this imperfect world that we live in today. You know, the Middle East is just one prime example. Fast forwarding to Genesis chapter 11. After the flood, God still wanted people to spread out. But the people did not want to spread out. Rather, instead, they wanted to be together and make a name for themselves. And friends, that's called pride. And God saw that pride building up in the people. Building up so much so to the point where, just like before the flood, mankind would become so evil, passing the point of ever turning back to God. And so God said, if diversity is not going to happen naturally, He is going to make it happen supernaturally. So God mixed up their languages, mixed up their tongues, so they spoke different languages. And it worked. The people spread out instantaneously. Fast forwarding to Genesis chapter 12. God breaks into human history again. And He talks to a man named Abraham. And He says that He is going to bless Abraham mightily. Then God revealed His heart for all the peoples of the world. Why? Because God says the reason why He's going to bless Abraham was so that through Abraham, all the ethnic people groups of the world will be blessed. You know, when the Bible uses the term peoples and nations, it means the same thing. It means simply all the people groups of the world. What is a people group? A people group refers to a people sharing a common language and dialect and sharing a common culture. Peoples and nation does not refer to political countries like China or India, but rather people groups refers to the over 400 different people groups that is within the China borders. It refers to the over 3,000 distinct people groups that you can find within the borders of India. And in fact, it refers to the over 24,000 different people groups around the world. Wow! Who would have thought that the Tower of Babel resulted in this kind of diversity? God's heart is that all the people groups of the world can know Him. Even the promised land, the land that God promised to Abraham. You know, that was a really strategic location too, because it was the very center of all the nations of the world. If you ask a Middle East scholar, he'll say that most major trading routes went through Jerusalem. Can you imagine just a line of caravans going out of the city of Jerusalem and talking amongst themselves saying, you know, that nation have a God that we cannot see. And look at the great laws and creeds that they hold. God wants to be known to the very ends of the earth. Jesus had a heart for all the peoples of the world. While Jesus came to preach the kingdom of God to the Jews, but He never forgot the peoples of the world. On His very last command to His disciples, before He ascended into heaven, Jesus said, go and make disciples of all the nations, all the people groups. And this brings me to Psalm 67. And let me read Psalm 67 to you in its entirety. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make His face shine upon us, that Your ways may be known on earth, Your salvation among all nations. May the peoples praise You, O God. May all the peoples praise You. May the nations be glad and sing for joy, for You rule the peoples justly and guide the nations of the earth. May the peoples praise You, O God. May all the peoples praise You. Then the land will yield its harvest, and God, our God, will bless us. God will bless us, and all the ends of the earth will fear Him. Now, this psalm begins with a prayer that God might bless Israel. And this is a very well-known prayer to the Israelites, because this request for blessing comes from the priestly benedictions of the book of Numbers, chapter 6. And so it's been around for a long time. Verse 1, may God be gracious to us and bless us and make His face shine upon us. This benediction was a reminder to Israel of God's complete blessing upon them. And in fact, the psalm ends with statements that God will bless Israel. Verse 6 and 7. Then the land will yield its harvest, and God, our God, will bless us. God will bless us. You know, at first glance, it would seem like this psalm or the psalmist may seem kind of selfish. God, bless me. Me. But you know, the purpose of God's blessing upon His people is not for selfish enjoyment. As I have shared earlier in Genesis 12, God blesses His people for a divine purpose. Verse 2, so that Your way may be known on earth, Your salvation among all nations. Verse 7, in all the ends of the earth will fear Him. God is blessing His people so that the nations may know His ways, and so that the nations may know His salvation. It is God's desire that the nations might come and hear and believe in the gospel and so be saved. Verse 3 through 5. May the peoples praise You, O God. May all the peoples praise You. May the nations be glad and sing for joy, for You rule the peoples justly and guide the nations of the earth. May the peoples praise You, O God. May all the peoples praise You. Now, who are the ones that are to praise God? All of the people groups of the world are to praise God. In fact, in Revelation chapter 7, it gives us a glimpse of what heaven is going to look like at the end times. a worshiping multitude of martyrs from the tribulation, made up of not most, but all of the people groups of the world. I want to read verse 3 through 5 again for you, Psalm 67. And as I do, I want you to imagine what verse 3 through 5 would look like. I don't want you to use words. I don't want you to use numbers. I just want you to have a picture in your mind of what that would look like as I read verses 3 through 5. May the peoples praise you, O God. May all the peoples praise you. May the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you rule the peoples justly and guide the nations of the earth. May the peoples praise you, O God. May all the peoples praise you. Now, with that image fresh in your mind still, can you come up with one word to describe that image in your mind? What word would that be? Well, the word that I came up with was worship. In fact, this psalm is all about worship. Psalm 67 anticipates a worldwide worship of God, with every language, with every tribe, with every nation praising God. Let me read to you what one commentator wrote about this. Can you imagine the multicultural chorus of saints from all ages? Ancient Israel's Levite psalmist, clapping African saints, European reformers' majestic hymns, monks with a Gregorian and Ethiopian Coptic chants, Latin American Pentecostals with shouts of triumph, Messianic Jews dancing, and a generation of North American street evangelists doing gospel rap. And if I may add an Asian example, I didn't see any Asian examples in there. How about the Chinese believers praying out loud together to God? You know, when people are saved, they will join in praising God, giving God glory. When more people from wider diversities are saved, the unifying richness of worshiping God will bring great glory to Him. Can you think of anything in this world that can unify and unite such a diverse world? I really can't think of any. Not the Olympics, not the United Nations. Only God. Only God can unite the diversities of the people. May the people praise you is repeated twice to drive home that point that all the peoples of the world will be praising God. What are some of the nuggets that we can extract from Psalm 67? Well, first of all, we are a people of God's blessing. We are a people of God's blessing. We receive God's blessing into us, and we reflect God's blessing onto others. And what blessings have God given to us? Many. I'll just give your starters list. God is our Abba Father when we need fathering. He is our bread of life when we are hungering for truth. He is closer than a brother when we feel lonely. He's a solid rock when we may feel insecure. He's the Prince of Peace when we are stressed or worried. He's our great provider in all of our needs. And so on it goes, the abundance of blessing that you can find in Scripture and that you can experience in life. You know, I don't want to forget the greatest blessing that God could ever give to us, the blessing of salvation, the forgiveness of our sins through the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Secondly, We are a people of true worship. Not just worship, but of true worship. In other words, we are a people that give honor and value not just to anything, but to God, the one true God. You know, all of us as people in this world have the capacity to worship. We all do. And I'm not just talking about worshiping false idols, worshiping the different gods of this world. I'm not just talking about that. But I'm talking about even placing values in the material stuff. Putting values in cars, in our jobs, in our clothes, even in our ministries. Putting values in the non-material things like relationships, our families, our friends, spouses. But you know, putting value on some of those stuff, I wouldn't say all, but on some of those stuff is not bad. But if we place value on some of these stuff over that of placing our value upon God, then that's not true worship. That's not true worship. We are a people of true worship because we can put our value upon the infinite, splendid, and majestic God, the one true God. Thirdly, we are a people of gladness and joy. Yes, we are. Even if it means to suffer. We are a people that gladly and joyfully worship God for who He is and not just for what He can do for me. And we all, everyone in this world, have the capacity to praise with gladness and joy. We all do. Even the non-believers. I mean, a good example is the recent sporting events. The NBA basketball finals. The World Cup soccer. Just look at the people in the stand. They are praising with gladness and joy. Cheering. Screams of joy. Some of them jumping up and down. Squealing with delight. Just kind of like my son Joshua when he saw those animals. The World Cup, some of those people from different countries singing together, rocking back and forth, because that's our team down there. People have that capacity, an innate capacity, to bring gladness and joyfulness to their praise. But you know, their gladness and joy is just temporary, because they're placing their praise onto something that's not going to last forever. But you know, as followers of Christ, we can praise with gladness and joy to our Almighty God. And you know, the way we can express gladness and joy to God, it'll look different. Some people may jump up and down, shouts of joy, because that's just how they express gladness and joy to God. Some of us, like me, maybe we'll just say, amen. Maybe I'm not that expressive, but God knows in the heart that His gladness and His joy expressed to Him. And so we are a people. We are a people that is blessed by God. We are a people of true worship. And we are a people that can praise with gladness and joy. Do people see that in us? And I must admit that I'm not always glad and joyful when I worship God. And I'm not always radiating God's blessing to others all the time either. And so why is that? I don't think it's a lack of knowledge issue. I do believe that God is the one true God, the creator of everything, the author of our salvation. And just the thought of that should prompt me to always praise God with gladness and joy. But it doesn't. Why? Well, there are probably several reasons why. But I think one big reason is, well, it's what Pastor Fred shared about last Sunday. I just get so busy that I just don't have a lot of energy left to think about God. And I know time is a very, very precious commodity for busy people. And many of us here are very busy people. You know, after living in Asia for over 3 years and then coming back here, I can see that very clearly. Folks here in America are just busier. And last week's message was a good reminder to us about prioritizing and pruning, getting rid of the excesses in our lives. And I'd like to continue that theme this morning by focusing on one question. That one question is, do I have God in mind in what I do? Do I have God in mind as I'm raising my kids? Do I have God in mind as I'm studying for my final? Do I have God in mind as I'm reading the newspaper, as I'm working in my cubicle, as I'm mowing the lawn, as I'm teaching Sunday school? Don Whitney, in his book, Simplifying Your Spiritual Life, he says, there's a problem when the inflow of spiritual renewal does not replenish the outflow of spiritual ministry. For the spiritual life should also be the source of inner recreation and restoration, since it is the way we most directly experience the Lord Himself in daily life. Through our spiritual disciplines, rightly motivated in practice, come many of the most refreshing blessings of knowing Christ. Now, I don't know about you, but it's hard for me to consistently have a heavenly perspective in what I do if I don't set aside quiet heavenly time with God. And that is where the spiritual disciplines come in. You know, through the centuries, God's people have practiced the spiritual disciplines like reading, studying, meditating, and applying the Bible, prayer, worship, evangelism, serving, stewardship of time and money, fasting, silence and solitude, and even having a regular Sabbath. Now, I won't get into too much details about those spiritual disciplines because, you know, there's a lot of good books out there about this subject. And I don't want to be legalistic either and prescribe to you when, where, and how you should practice it. You know, because different stages of life presents different sets of circumstances. The busyness in my present life of raising a kid is just different from the busyness of life of when I was a bachelor, when I was a single fellow. But my encouragement to you, friends, is just this. Carve out time, regular times, to exercise and to develop your spiritual life through the spiritual disciplines. You don't even have to start off real big. And you know there are no shortcuts to having a healthy, joyful spiritual life. If we don't create an environment where we are meeting God, well, then God cannot cause the growth and transformation to take place in our lives. And as I said earlier, we cannot give out to others what we do not have inside. Now, I'm not very musical, but I hear that an accomplished musician can take a new piece of music and play it without difficulty. I don't know if that's true or not. The freedom to play with such skills comes only after years of disciplined practice. And in the same way, the freedom to naturally express Christ's character depends on our deliberate, lifelong cultivation of our spiritual, of the spiritual disciplines in partnership with the Holy Spirit. Now going back to God's heart for all the peoples of the world, God has been working overtime to bring people back to Him. And people all over the world are truly believing in Jesus Christ. In 1900, Africa was 3% Christian. But today, they are over 40% Christian. In 1900, Korea had no Protestant church. But now, Korea is 30% Christian. And just in their capital city of Seoul alone, there's 4,000 churches, plus or minus. In Indonesia, the largest Muslim country in the world, the government will not even print the stats of how much Christians there are, which is about 25%. More Muslims in Iran have come to Christ since 1980 than in the previous 1,000 years combined. Is God working? You bet He is. More and more people groups of the world are praising God in their own language and in their own styles. But the task of making disciples of all the nations is not complete. What still needs to be done? Well, out of 24,000 people groups of the world, roughly 11,000 of them still don't have the capacity to evangelize their own people. About 2 billion people within that 11,000 people groups, they don't even have a chance, their first chance to even say yes or no to Jesus. Does God care that these unreached people group have not had a chance to hear the gospel in their own language and in their own context? You can be sure of that. To quote John Piper, who wrote the book, Let the Nations Be Glad, mission still exists because not all the peoples of the world are worshiping God. And I just want to share with you just one of the thousands of unreached people group out there that still exists. And I'll just call this people group the B people. And Mr. AV Man, could you show some pictures as I'm sharing? Over a process of a year, God led Alice and I to the B people. Their rich culture attracted us, and their physical and spiritual needs touched us. There's about 3.5 million B people all living in a large mountainous area. The B people are mostly farmers, and they are also very, very poor, having one of the very lowest standard of living in their country. Many don't even have the basics of life, like having clean waters. Many school kids have to walk for hours just to go to school because there's just not enough school buildings. More importantly, they are very poor spiritually. Most B people still have not even heard of the gospel. And I don't believe there are any known churches that is using their language. And there are many challenges to sharing the gospel to them. But one of the bigger challenges is just to understand how they think, what they see life. You know, the way they think and the way we think is very different. They are a lot more animistic, a lot more superstitious. So I think it's very important that we understand how they view life before we can help them understand the Bible more deeply. It was an afternoon harvest season in the B people heartland. All of the farmers were all out gathering the rice stalk. There was an evangelist there also helping out. She's a big city person, but came to the countryside so that she could share the gospel to these farmers. Nearby was a young boy also reaping the rice stalks, but suddenly, perhaps he wasn't very careful, he accidentally cut his hands, and blood was rushing out of his hands. The evangelist saw that, rushed to the boy to see what she can do. But when she got there, the boy pulled away from her. And, you know, without even saying a word, without even looking up, he just walked away, picked up the sickle, and started to work again. Kept on working until sunset. And then all the farmers went back to the village. All the while, this evangelist was just kind of puzzled. She wasn't quite sure how to make out of this. But an old bee farmer approached her to explain the situation. It turns out that this boy's mother, when this boy was born, his mother passed away a couple hours later. And remember when I told you that the way they think and the way we think is different? Well, the way they reason it, the reason why the mom died was because this boy brought a curse upon the mom. That would only explain the reason why she died. And so from the time that this boy was born, his family treated him very harshly because he was the cursed child. And so why did this boy not want his hand to be treated? Well, it's because then he would have to stop working. And he was afraid that if his family saw him stop working, he would get a severe beating. You know, this story made me sad. And it really brought up the question, so then who will go and show God's love in practical ways to these people? Who will go and make a difference in their spiritual eternity? You know, this work is great and way beyond our ability for Alice and I. But let me just share with you a story about what is the most important, really, what is the most important work in all facets of life. In the early 1900s, there was a missionary named J.O. Frazier. Maybe some of you have heard of him before. He went to southwest China near the border, near the Burmese border, and he went to preach the gospel to the Lisu people. And these Lisu people were mountain people, fierce mountain people, and they were a spirit-worshipping people. But you know, the first few years that J.O. Frazier was there, he was very discouraged, very disappointed, because he felt that the more he shared the gospel, the more he felt inadequate. His language wasn't enough. People just weren't getting it. There was very, very few converts, and the very, very few converts eventually went back to worshiping spirits again. How discouraging. One day, J.O. Frazier wrote a letter home, sent the letter back to England. And he pleaded with his home church in England, asking them to form small prayer groups, to pray to God for a breakthrough amongst these Lisu people. Well, from the time that he wrote that letter, 10 years elapsed. J.O. Frazier baptized 3,000 Lisu people. In fact, if we were to go back to southwest China today, and you happen to see some Lisu people walking on the street, you ask them, what do you believe in? Most likely they will respond and say, we are followers of Jesus Christ. And in fact, today, Lisu people are going cross-cultural. They are ministering to the people surrounding them, the Lahu, the Shan people, and other smaller people groups. It's quite amazing. In a span of only about 100 years, the Lisu people went from being a spirit-worshipping people to a Christian nation, a nation that follows after Christ, Jesus Christ. So you tell me, is this the work of man or is this the work of God? It is the work of God. And as we're beginning our involvement with the bee ministry, we really desire that kind of prayer from the folks here in America. And we realize that the bee work cannot be done in our own strength. Rather, we just see ourselves as part of a team of churches and individuals committed to praying for and serving the bee people. And we trust that God will raise up prayer warriors to pray on behalf of the bee people. You know, the unsaved will not pray for themselves, will not pray for their own salvation. And we trust God that that God will raise up workers, laborers, to join us out in the field. Short term, 1 to 2 years, long terms, all are welcome. Yes, Jesus have already nailed the sins of the B people on the cross. And we can make a difference in these people's lives for God's kingdom. Just like those people from J.O. Frazier's home church, when they decided to get on their knees and to pray for a breakthrough amongst the Lisu people. Let's close in prayer. Oh, Heavenly Father, how I just really praise your name, Lord, because you are great and awesome. We thank you that you abundantly bless us, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that you and only you restored our status with you, our relationship with you, so that we can truly worship you, Lord. We can truly worship you, and we can truly experience the richness of life, of being with you and of serving you, Lord. Lord, I pray that you will cause us to more and more be a blessing to other people. I pray that you will develop in our hearts a praise more and more that is filled with gladness and joy. Though you know very well how weak we are. Yes, Heavenly Father, how great you are, O Lord. And we just give this to your hands. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.